band praise team and them leading us in worship, how about give God glory for about 30 seconds for all he's done for you and who he is. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. What a wonderful worship service we've had this morning. If we had to go home right now, we would have to say that it has been good to be in the Lord's house for all he has done for us and for his presence here today. If you will stand with us and turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Amen. We are excited this morning. We are looking at a passage really about spiritual warfare. God has had us on a series of this for many, many reasons. But 2 Kings chapter 6. Amen. 2 Kings 6 verse 15. I talked to one of my law enforcement buddies the other day when I was riding down the road, and he reminded me, talking to him reminded me about a man who, his wife went shopping one day, and he woke up the next morning and she had not come home. She was missing. So he went to the police department and he filed a missing person report, and the officer began asking him questions, and He said, can you tell me about how tall your wife is? And he said, I really don't know. She's not too tall, not too short. She's probably just about average height, I guess. And he said, can you tell me how much she weighs? And he said, well, she's not skinny, but she's not overweight either. I really don't know how much that she weighs. She's just kind of average in weight as well. And he said, the officer said, sir, can you tell me what color her eyes are? And he said, no, maybe green. I really don't know for certain. And the officer said, well, can you tell me the color of her hair? And he said, well, it's changed a lot through the years. It might be brown right now. I think maybe, yeah, it was brown. And the officer said, well, what was she wearing when she left the house? And he said, I don't know. It could have been a dress or a skirt, maybe shorts. Maybe she had on shorts when she left. And the officer said, well, what kind of car does she have? And the man said, well, she's driving my truck. And the officer said, well, what kind of truck do you have? And the man said, well, I've got a brand new 2019 Ford with a Power Stroke V8 in it. It's the King Ranch Edition. I've got dual exhaust with the Magnaflow exhaust on it. It's got 6 cup holders, 7 power points, a power inverter in it. Got a winch on the front and a gold hitch on the back of it. And it's got a sunroof. It's got a Navistar navigation system and a 18-channel CB radio. And at that point, the man started weeping and sobbing uncontrollably. And the officer said, don't worry, sir. We'll get your truck back. So for those of you who are less spiritual and wonder how that has to do, what it has to do with the sermon this morning, the answer would be absolutely nothing. So if I have to spiritualize it, then I'll say it like this. Men, pay attention to your wives. How's that? Women, let me hear an amen on that. All right, we got some women in the church today. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. I want you to think on this thought. You are not alone. You are not alone. 2 Kings 6, verse 15 says this, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You may be seated, and may God add the blessings to the reading of his word. Let me tell you the story here briefly. To save time, we didn't read all of the text. But let me tell you what has happened. The king of Syria has come against Israel in warfare. And so the king of Syria, he develops these battle plans. And He'll develop a battle plan, and he'll tell his soldiers, he'll say, now here's where I want you to go, and I want you to set up. This looks like a perfect location for an ambush, and we will attack the army of Israel. And so go and set this up, and let's do war with them. And God would speak to Elisha and reveal that battle plan to Elisha. So Elisha would go to the king of Israel and say, hey, king, here's what the king of Syria is doing, and here's where he has set up an ambush. And it would totally ruin the ambush of the Syrians. And so the king of Syria said, wait a minute, this is happening all the time. It's like the enemy knows our battle plans. Somebody is revealing our secrets and our plans to the enemy. So he calls in all of his troops, the king of Syria does. He brings his generals in, and he gets all of his commanding officers in, and he says this. He says, which one of you are telling our battle plans? There's a traitor in our midst, because every time that we, excuse me, I got a cold a month ago, and I'm still coughing from that cold. But he said, every time we set up a battle plan, he said, somebody tells the battle plan to Israel, we have a traitor in our midst. And all the generals look at each other and they said, no, sir, no, king, it's not us. We're not telling the battle plan, but we know who is. And the king of Syria said, well, who's telling that battle plan? And the generals say, king, it's a man named Elisha. He's a servant of God. He's with the king of Israel, and he's the one that's revealing your plans every time we set up some sort of attack on Israel. And so the king of Syria, he says this. He says, all right, where is he at? And they say, we know exactly where he's at. And he says, I want you to take everything you have. I want to take every foot soldier. I want you to take chariots. I want you to take horses. And I want you to go surround that scoundrel. And I want you to bring that scoundrel to me. And so indeed they do. They go to Dothan, where Elisha and his servant is at. And as they're in bed sleeping one night, the Syrian army with all of their soldiers and their chariots and their horses, they surround that city. And so Elisha gets up one morning and he's sitting back and he's drinking his coffee. And as he is drinking his coffee, his servant gets up and stretches and probably looks out the window maybe to see how the weather was going to be that day or whatever the case may be, and he saw the Syrian army, and it struck fear in his heart. And so he comes to Elisha, and he says, Elisha, he said, you're not going to believe this, but he said, in the middle of the night, we're surrounded. He said, the king of Syria has sent his army. There are horses and soldiers all around us. What are we going to do? This is not Elisha's first rodeo. He's a seasoned veteran by now. And he simply says, well, see, those that are with us are more than those that are against us. And so he said, hang on just a minute. And so Elisha prays, Lord, open the eyes of your servant, my servant, so that he can see the unseen world around us. And so the Bible says that God opened that servant's eyes, and when he looked, he saw the Syrian army gathered around the city, but he saw chariots of fire, God's armies, heavenly armies, surrounding the mountains and the valley and the city in which they were. And so there's a great Bible truth here, really a very simplistic story. And so there's not much more I can reveal outside of this story. But the great truth that's found here, the great thrust of this text is this, is the very fact that we are not alone. And so listen to me, excuse me. When we are in spiritual warfare and when we have been attacked, and I've been preaching on this for weeks and I'm not going to go back and rehash every message, but when we have attacked and we are in the battle and we know the enemy has come against us as an individual, we have warfare going on in our mind or a battle going on inside of our heart, and we all get to those places. Those times will come if you are a servant, if you have been saved by God's grace. And so we have battles going on inside of us. Maybe we have battles inside of our family. That comes, that happens. Why? Well, if the devil can't get us and bring the battle to our doorstep, or if we achieve victory over a personal battle, it seems the battle then comes to our family, or that of our loved ones, or that it comes to our children, whatever the case may be. People we love will be going through a battle. Sometimes a battle comes to the church because the church is doing the work of the Lord and promoting the gospel, or is supposed to be doing the work and promoting the gospel. Not every church has to battle the devil. I mean, if you're not doing anything for Jesus, why should the devil even come knocking? But if a church is doing something for the gospel and promoting God's kingdom and exalting the name of Jesus, and folks are being saved and lives are being changed and homes are being healed and put back together, then you'd believe me when I tell you the devil will come and he'll fight the church. And so there's many avenues the devil uses to bring battles our way. But I want to show you just three things that I thought of as we look at this text. Just three simple thoughts that come from this truth that we are not alone. And so one of the things we see in this text is that they were fearful but not faithless. Fearful but not faithless. Write that down. They were fearful but not faithless. And so it's not a sin to be fearful. I want to say that. It's not a sin to be fearful. But what happens with fear is this. Fear overcomes us. The devil attacks us, and one of his weapons, you can write this down, some of you know this by experience, one of the devil's weapons is to cause us to be fearful. He strikes fear in our heart. That's where anxiety comes from. Thank you, Brother Roger. Is that your spit cup or your water bottle? Amen. I need both this morning, I think. So, in Georgia and North Carolina, you know what the hillbillies do? They carry their spit cup in their back pocket or in the front pouch of their overalls. Do they do that in Georgia? I thought that was just a North Carolina thing. Anyway, and so the enemy uses fear. It's not a sin to become fearful. What does the enemy do? He uses anxiety and he uses worry and he stresses us. But where it becomes a sinful matter in our life is this, is when we become so overtaken with fear, fear of what tomorrow holds. What's the doctor's going to say? How are we going to pay these bills? I can't believe this has happened or that's happened. I think this is going to happen or that's going to happen. And we worry and we fret and we become anxious from the fear that the enemy has struck inside of our heart and our lives. But where it becomes sinful is this. When we become fearful, and I've been there, so I know, and you're going to identify with this, but watch this. Where we become fearful, or where we become sinful when we have fear in our life is when we begin to obsess with it, and it becomes our constant thought, our constant focus. It's what we begin to dwell on. So we become fearful. The enemy has struck fear in our heart in some manner. He's whispered some lie to us. He's told us it was over. He's told us there'll be no tomorrow for us. He's told us there's no help. He's told us there's no way out. Whatever it may be that he has told us, it struck fear in our heart and in our life. That's not a sin, but then we begin to obsess with it. Then we begin to think about it all the time. Then it begins to occupy all of our life. And once we begin to do that, when it gets all of our time and all of our energies, and anxiety does many times, you'll miss out in much of life by being anxious all the time. And so once we start giving it all of our time, then it becomes a God in our life. Not a God that we want, not a God that we choose, not a God that we say, hey, I think I'm going to worship worry and anxiety. No. But anything that gets more of our time and our obsession and our devotion, anything that gets more of our devotion than God becomes a little God in our life, and then we begin to worship it. Are you with me? Say amen. And so this young servant, he was struck with fear, but Elisha was there, so they were not faithless. See, Elijah had faith. Elisha had faith. You know why he had faith in the midst of fear? It wasn't because he knew that Israel would rescue them, or he knew that he could soldier because he had been in the battle business before. No, it was none of those things. He did not let fear overcome him and overtake him because he knew God's past performance in his life. He remembered all of the times that the Lord had come down and give him grace when he didn't deserve grace, give him mercy when he didn't deserve mercy. He remembered all the times that Jesus rescued him. He remembered all the times that his great God had stepped in and intervened and done miracles in his life. And he wasn't about to let a Syrian army surrounding him make him forget about all of the times of deliverance that God had miraculously and mightily delivered him in. And so he had faith. He had faith. Faith, what is faith? It's been preached on hundreds of thousands of millions of times, I guess, and many definitions out there. But faith, of course, is believing what you can't see. And so I know because of what he's done for me yesterday. I know because of his deliverances in my life in days gone by. I know because he's done those things that I can trust that he's going to deliver me again. Can I see it? No, maybe not. Can I write it out on paper? No, probably not. Can I figure it all out of how he's going to do it? No, I can't put it all together. But inside of me, I know that should tomorrow bring a mountain, should tomorrow bring a valley, that my God can do it and he can see to it. And I need to be, though I may be fearful, I need not be faithless, but I need to have faith in who he is. And so they were fearful but not faithless. But I want you to notice also, and you'll have to read all this chapter to see this, but also, and Elisha knew, they were powerless but not prayerless. They were powerless but not prayerless. A Syrian army surrounded the little town in which they were in. They were had. They were got. Two men could not take on an army. Maybe a ranger platoon or whatever, but not two men. They were done in. In the eyes of flesh and the world, there was no hope. They had no power, and so they were powerless, but not prayerless. Let me speak first about being powerless. I think one of the great struggles about spiritual warfare, maybe the greatest struggle, when the enemy attacks you, your family, your children, your loved ones, or your church, one of the greatest struggles for me, personally speaking, and probably for you, is when I see this battle unfolding and I realize what it is. It's not flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, power. We talked about all that. It's against the unseen world. The great struggle for me is when I see what's taking place is when I realize that I can't do anything about it, that I don't have power in myself to stop it, that I don't have power in and of myself to put it back together, that I don't have power in myself to fix it, that this battle has so been brought to my doorstep and has so raged that I am absolutely powerless and I can't. There's nothing I can do. Do you remember the disciples in the storm, how that they had battled that storm and battled that storm and battled that storm when Jesus was in the boat? They were seasoned fishermen, which mean they were seasoned sailors. They were familiar with bad storms on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee has a history of bad storms, and it has to do with the geography of where the sea lies. But they were familiar with those bad storms. And in that particular storm, I don't know what all of the measures were that they took as fishermen and as sailors who knew the storms and knew the sea. But I know this from the text that they did everything they possibly could to save themselves and their ships. They bailed water. Maybe they turned into the wind. They rode. They struggled. They did everything they possibly could. And they did not get help until they had exhausted all human effort and finally realized, hey, we can't do anything else. We have tried all that we know how to try, and all of our effort has been in vain and has been fruitless. What do we do? And somebody says, hey, I got an idea. Why don't you call to the master? Let's wake him up and let's get him in on this. See, they were powerless, but prayerful. And so was Elisha. If you will read this chapter, you're going to find that prayer is very much a center place in the life of Elisha. And several times in this chapter, it's going to say, and Elisha prayed, and Elisha prayed, and Elisha prayed. And so that's what he did right here. There was fear in the heart of this servant. There was also this sense of the sense that he was powerless, that there's nothing that he can do to help himself. There's nothing he can do to help Elisha, that they are doomed and they are sunk and they have no ability and no resources. And so Elisha says, hang on, we may be powerless, but we've got this resource and it's called prayer. Let's just call on the one who's powerful. Let's call on the one who's not limited. Let's call on the one who has all the resources. Let's call on the one who can send us the help we need. Let's call on the one who rules and reigns over heaven's army. Let's call on him. And so they prayed. And so listen to me. You're in this battle and you feel like you're alone. Or you feel like your family's in this battle and you feel like your family's alone. Brother, listen to me just a moment. I'm going to tell you this. You won't see this and know this. But families today, and I don't just mean husband and wife. I mean children, extended families. They're under attack. Our families are under attack. I see people who should be here this morning and they're not here because their family's under attack. They feel like they're alone. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you and your family feel like you're alone, that nobody could possibly understand where you're at. You're fearful. And maybe you're in a place and you just feel so powerless. But listen to me, you're not alone, I'm telling you. From the reading of this text, you're not alone. And I want to ask you this, though. Have you been prayerful, and are you continuing to be prayerful? Because I'm going to make a confession right here. Sometimes when I come under attack, you know what I do? I run to my best friend or I run to another preacher because I want a word from him and I want some advice. I just talked to someone yesterday, and they're having some troubles, and they've run to other people trying to find answers and solutions for their troubles. I think maybe it's because we can see people around us. We see with eyes of flesh, and if we can see people, then we don't think we're alone. And that's easier, it seems to us at the moment, than getting on our knees and praying to an unseen God in heaven. But listen to me, have you been prayerful about it? Have you run and fell on your face and wept and labored before God? And maybe you have. But it seems as if heaven is silent and that you still feel all alone and that God has vacated you. God has left you in the middle of a storm or in a battle. I'm telling you right now, based on 2 Kings 6 and the verses we've read, the Bible assures us that we are not alone. Lastly is this. They were outnumbered. Let me back up. Let me say it like this. They were overwhelmed, but not outnumbered. They were overwhelmed, but not outnumbered. I just think about being overwhelmed for just a minute, and that's what life does to us. That's what the enemy does. He tries to overwhelm us. Very rarely does anybody Very rarely does anybody buckle at the knees from carrying one heavy load or being attacked one time. Rarely. But it's when you have an attack on your left and an attack on your right. And one's behind you from yesterday and one's in front of you that's there today. It's when you're carrying that load over and over, or you're taking blow after blow after blow in an attack. It's easy to get overwhelmed. And if in a moment we could give an invitation and we could and I could plead with you to lose your dignity, to lose your pride, to lay aside all of your thoughts about, well, what would somebody think of me if I went to that altar? If I could plead with you to do that, then probably everybody in this church, if not most, would say, I've been overwhelmed before. I know what you're talking about, preacher. Or they would say, I'm overwhelmed right now. I really don't know what happened. 2 months ago, I woke up and my life was great. Everything was fine. The family was good. Life was at its best. And I woke up this morning and I struggled to even catch a deep breath because I'm so overwhelmed. See, that's what the enemy wants to do to you. He wants to overwhelm you. That's what he did with Elisha and the servant. The servant looks out and, man, they didn't just send a little task force to go pick these guys up and bring them in. The king of Syria sent an army to go snatch them up. You want to feel like you're overwhelmed? Yeah, be in that situation. And so the Bible tells us that though they were overwhelmed, they were not outnumbered. Watch this. Notice in this text, the Bible says this. The Bible says that when the servant looked out, that surrounding the city was the Syrian army. Surrounding the city was the Syrian army. Elisha prays. He encourages that young servant, and then he prays. He said, Lord, open their eyes and let him know that they're not alone. That they're not alone. And the Lord opens that servant's eyes, and the servant looks out, and then around all of the mountains, he sees chariots of fire, the armies of heaven around them. So let me show you the image here, and I've got it clear in my head because I could take you to Waynesville, where I'm from. And Waynesville, it lies in a valley. And on one side of that valley, the city, we say, we owned from ridgetop to ridgetop. On one side, several miles across that valley, is a high ridgetop. It's called Eagle's Nest Mountain. And on the other side of that valley, there's another high ridgetop or several ridgetop. One of those is called Lickstone Ridge. And then on the other end of, or on one end of the valley, there's a mountain called Balsam. That's the way you get out of that valley. And so the city of Waynesville down in this valley, an army could come in and surround the city. But when an army comes in and surrounds the mountains that surround that city, it's an army that is untold larger than the army that is surrounding a city. Do you see what I'm saying? Am I painting that image? An army comes in with X number. They surround this city in the valley. But for a bigger army to come in and surround all of the mountains that surround the city and the army which has surrounded the city, then you're talking about an army that cannot be numbered. And so when the servant looked out, he didn't just see an army around the army that had surrounded them, but he saw an army that surrounded all of the mountains and surrounded that Syrian army and surrounded that city. You may feel alone, but I promise you this, you are not alone. You may be, girls, you can come to the piano. You may be fearful, but don't be faithless. What God did in the life of his servants here in this text, God can do for you. What he's done in the life of the disciples, the apostles, He can do for you. What he did for the three Hebrew children who were thrown into a fiery furnace, he can do for you. They were not alone. You may be fearful, but don't be faithless. Just have faith and believe and know, and you don't know how it's going to work out. You don't know when it's going to work out. You don't know how in the world could God bring it all back together. But you just got to believe. You've got to believe. You've got to believe. You've got to have faith. And then they were powerless, but not prayerless. You've come to a place where you said, I can't do it. I can't do it. I've tried everything I know to try. I've read every book I know to read. I've been to every counselor I know to go to. I still have no answers. I have nothing left in me. But I'm not going to be prayerless. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to seek God's face in this battle, in this storm. And lastly, you may be overwhelmed, but find courage today to know that though you're overwhelmed and you just can't take it anymore, you're not outnumbered. You're not outnumbered. As if this text is not enough, the Bible, through the whole book, reminds us that we're not alone. There is when the Lord told the children of Israel, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I could tell you that, and I would mean it from my heart. But I might get taken out in the battle, and I can't help you if I'm wounded or dead. But you can't kill a God who's been alive from eternity past and will be through eternity future. You can't kill a Savior who was crucified on Calvary and buried and 3 days later rose again in victory to forever be alive. So when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he means it. It's good. And as good as it was to the children of Israel, some 4,000 years later, it's still good to you today, and it's a promise you ought to pick up and claim and bring to this altar and say, God, I feel alone. I feel abandoned. I feel like you have left me. But I know you are here because you said you'd never leave me or never forsake me. Amen. Yeah. On and on through the Word of God. On and on through the Word of God. We see where it seems, and I'm not getting into the ministry of angels, we see though where it seems that God has assigned to all of us an angel, if not a whole band of heavenly angels to surround us. Jesus is speaking about the little children, and he says this, he says, despise not one of these little ones, because their angels is ever in my presence. The indication is there. That every man, woman, boy, and girl's got an angel that's been assigned to us. Particularly in that case, our children. Hey, thank God. Somebody ought to praise God that though your children have got out from under your raising, though your children have got outside of your home, though your children has got outside of your hands, God's got an agent that he has assigned to them that goes with them wheresoever they go. And then Peter, he's knocking on the door. He just got out of jail. Man chained to Roman soldiers, locked up in a prison. What's the church doing? They're powerless, but they're not prayerless. They're praying day and night, praying over and over because one of God's servants is in jail, is in prison, is powerless. An angel comes, fetches Peter out of prison. Peter goes to the door of the prayer meeting, knocks on the door. They look out the window and say, oh no, it can't be Peter. He knocks and knocks. They look again. No, it can't be Peter. They go back and give the report to the rest. They say, well, who's knocking at the door? And she says this, I don't know, but it kind of looked like Peter, but I don't think it was him. I think it was his angel. As it seems from that text that God has an angel for all of us. What about the Apostle Paul? And I close with this. What about the Apostle Paul and all of his trials and all of his storms? He had an angel with him. And here's what he said in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he said this. God help us to see this. In 2 Timothy, he said, everybody has forsaken me. Man, we're talking on Wednesday nights about people that stood with Paul, some negative mention, some bad mention, but there was all these folks that stood with Paul and stood with Paul and stood with Paul, and Paul pins their name down in these 14 books that he wrote, and he exalts them and brags on them. But at the end of his days, before he's martyred, he says, all men have forsaken me. All men have forsaken me. But the Lord has stood by my side. You are not alone. One more. Paul in the Euryclodon. I hope I've convinced you by now. Paul in the Euryclodon, the great, great storm in Acts 27, I believe it is. A great, great a typhoon of magnitudes, if you will. He's in this storm. He's a prisoner. The captain's in charge, the captain of the ship. He's done everything he can do. Man, they've already thrown all their cargo off trying to save the ship and all of that. They're scared. They're fearful. Everybody's about to die. And Paul calls for the captain. He said, hey, Captain, I got to tell you something. He said, I was praying last night. I was talking to Jesus. And he said, he gave me a message to give to you. See, Captain, last night while I was praying and in the middle of the night, in the middle of that storm, there was this angel of the Lord that stood by my side. And he said to tell you this, Captain, that nobody on this ship is going to lose their life. We may lose all of our cargo. In fact, it must be that this ship's going to crash and they won't be aboard big enough to hardly swim on. But the Lord wanted me to just let you know that nobody's going to drown, nobody's going to lose their life, because the angel of the Lord stood by me and assured me he's going to see us through this. All will live to tell another day. Woo! Can I tell you something this morning? The Lord sent me here this morning to tell you something. That you're not going to be lost. You're not going to be taken. You're not going to have to surrender. You're not always going to be in this place. You're not always going to be under attack. You're not going to lose this thing. You don't have to throw up the white flag. You don't have to give up. All you got to do this morning is say, Lord, I'm going to have faith. Lord, I'm going to pray this thing through. And Lord, I'm going to find confidence in knowing that though all men may forsake me, that though nobody may stand by my side in the midnight hour, I know that you are ever with me. And so today I come not as a victim, but I come celebrating the fact that I'm a victor because you are ever present in my life. I come not defeated, but I come delivered today. And I exalt the name of Jesus because you never leave me and will never forsake me. Girls, you sing. You're not going to be lost. You're not going to be lost. Sing, girls. You stand and come to this altar.